And our theme this evening is brotherly love, a true effect of the truth. Brotherly love, a true effect of the truth. The Apostle Peter has been exhorting these Christians, these discouraged Christians feeling somewhat disheveled, reeling under the shock of increased persecution. He's been encouraging them to persevere in the way of the Lord, in the way of holiness, in general, in verse 13 to 21. He has brought a variety of motives to bear upon that exhortation. They should be holy because of the hope of glory. They should be holy because God, who has called them, is holy. They should be holy because of the immensity of the cost of their redemption, which has as its end, or as a chief part of its end, that they should be a holy people. But here he turns to one particular branch of a holy life, albeit a very basic one, namely the love of the brethren. But again, he sets the exhortation encased in doctrinal consideration. This verse indicates the inevitability of love of the brethren as a fruit of true conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. The remaining verses, 23 to 25, we look at God willing next time, speak of the fact that the people of God are all born of the Holy Spirit and believe the same everlasting word, and therefore a unique and abiding relationship exists between them. But that's next time, God willing. But for Luke verse 22, let us consider, firstly, the truth is to be obeyed. The truth is to be obeyed. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Obeying the truth. The truth is to be obeyed. Here let us notice firstly, it is the truth that is to be obeyed. There is such a thing as truth, objective truth. You might say, well, that's obvious. But it's not obvious in the age in which we are living. There are people who believe there is no objective truth at all. That there is no fixed truth to be believed. There is then true doctrine as opposed to false. There is a body of truth that is to be believed and received. It is not a matter of faith, but of the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. We have no obligation to false doctrine other than to reject it and abhor it. Therefore I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 128. Our only obligation to false teaching is to reject it and detest it. But the truth is to be obeyed. It is to be obeyed. Sinners are to obey the truth. They are commanded to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've often referred to this, but I'll mention particular verses again. John 16, verse 9, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will convince of sin because they believe not on me. Hebrews 3, verse 12, take heed therefore lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. Romans 1, 5 and 16, 26 refer to the gospel being for the obedience of faith among the nations. Acts 17:30, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Sinners are commanded to believe the truth, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no excuse. The way is open. The promises of mercy are true and sure. There is no clash between duty to God and that which is in the sinner's best interest. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Deuteronomy 32:29. So then, every one of us is obliged to abandon our wrong thoughts of God and of His Christ, our sinful thoughts, and to believe upon the Savior. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now notice the contrast. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. In other words, we must forsake our ways and thoughts, because they're not the Lord's ways and thoughts. They are contrary, and they must be abandoned. We are wrong, he is right. We must turn from our ways and our thoughts to his ways and his thoughts. We must repent and get in line with the mind of God as revealed to us in his word. And the Lord is gracious and ready to forgive. The prodigal son did not find the father reluctant to receive him, but seeing him a great way off, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. Seeing then that the Lord so chose himself willing to receive sinners, what excuse has anyone for not hearkening to his word? What reason can we assign to your unbelief if you're not a Christian? What reason can we give? How can we avoid the conclusion that the reason you do not turn and seek the Lord Jesus Christ is because of the depravity of your heart and your love of sin and of darkness? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest of your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah 6:16. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not, but ye said, no. Isaiah 30:15. You see, the sin and the madness and the ruin of it all. The truth must be obeyed. God requires all sinners in the preaching of the gospel to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we must always obey the truth in all things. If we are Christians, we must always obey the truth. When we see something in the Word of God to be truth, having made sure that it is so, we must follow it, must we not? You see, truth is not a theological toy for mental games to be played with. Truth is to be followed, obeyed. We must walk in the truth. Not just know what it is, but walk in the truth. Truth comes from the God of truth, and obedience is the only fitting response. So from the initial demand of repentance of sin and faith in Christ onward, truth is to be obeyed. All men are obliged to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring thereafter their whole lives into submission to Him. And yet faith and obedience in all things go together. Faith and obedience go together. Faith itself is an act of obedience, as we've seen. But also faith leads the convert to begin to submit to the Word of God in all other matters. Because all true obedience flows from faith in Christ. But also, all true obedience entails the exercise of faith. All true obedience entails the exercise of faith. It is by faith in Christ that we desire to obey the Word of God in anything. And it is by faith in God's Word that we embrace a specific command as truth. And it is by faith in God's Word and His promises that we accept that obedience and blessedness go together. To heartily obey any command of God in His Word requires the exercise of faith. It is through faith in Christ that we have the desire to obey. It is through faith in the truth of God's Word that we know that we should obey any specific command. And it is through faith in God's Word and promises that we accept that obedience is for our good. It is that confidence in the wisdom and goodness as well as the truthfulness of God that Eve failed to exercise in Genesis 3, 4 to 5. You remember when the serpent said, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as God." The serpent was questioning the truthfulness of God. He was questioning the wisdom of God. He was questioning the goodness of God. He was saying that it was not in Eve's interest to obey God. And she believed the serpent, the lie, rather than the truth. And so every act of obedience by the grace of God entails believing God rather than the lie. So then, believe the truth, love the truth, obey the truth, and believe the truth about obedience to the truth, that it really is the path of blessedness. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." For thy good. Do we really believe that sin is always not only bad, but bad for us? And that to obey the Word of God is not only good in itself, but for our ultimate good also. You see, yes, we believe that. But not one of us consistently believes that. Because if we did, we wouldn't sin. Every sin entails unbelief. Every sin entails disbelief of what God has said. Every time we sin, we are saying that Psalm 1 isn't really true. And that's why in 1 John 5:4, the apostle says, this is the victory, that we overcome the world, even our faith. So then, obey the truth, and love the truth, follow the truth, and believe the truth about the blessedness of walking in the truth. But then secondly, obedience to the truth is through the Spirit. Obedience to the truth is through the Spirit. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. We observe this point also back at verse 2. This marks off the difference between what is known as Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism named after John Calvin, Arminianism named after Arminius. Arminianism teaches that faith comes first and the work of the Spirit after, whereas the biblical teaching, as discovered, but it was there all along by John Calvin, but existed long before Calvin, the biblical teaching is that the work of the Spirit is the cause of faith. Arminianism teaches that the sinner's believing results in the Spirit's working. The verse often sung in evangelical churches runs as follows: as soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. That is Arminianism, and it's wrong. It's false. We don't believe and then we're born again. We are born again, and that's why we believe. We do not receive the Spirit through obeying the truth, but the text says rather we obey the truth through the Spirit. It is the Spirit enabling that causes a sinner to obey the truth and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit must work effectively within us, or we do not obey the truth, but love darkness rather than light. It is true that the conscious enjoyment of the Spirit's presence in the soul follows faith, and there are scriptures that refer to that. But the work of the Spirit comes first. The renewing work of the Spirit is before faith and is the cause of faith. And we need to get that clear, crystal clear in our minds if we are not to be perpetually befogged. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of God's elect. That's why they believe the gospel. Otherwise, no one would believe. So then, it is obedience to the truth is through the Spirit. But then thirdly, obedience to the truth purifies the soul. Obedience to the truth purifies the soul. The text says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It belongs to the Holy Spirit to purify the inner nature below the level of our consciousness. But when a sinner obeys the truth, he turns from sin as something filthy and disgusting. That's why in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So God gave them the Holy Spirit. God purified their hearts through faith. There is always repentance toward God. when there is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. How could it be otherwise? Sin is the desire to be independent of God. Faith is depending utterly and absolutely upon God's appointed Savior, Jesus Christ. There can be no faith without repentance of that root of pride and rebellion and the desire for for independence of God. And that's why Titus 1, verse 1 speaks of the truth which is after godliness, or the truth which leads to godliness. Because there is always repentance where there is faith, and where there is faith, there is always repentance. Fourthly, obedience to the truth brings unfeigned love of the brethren. Obedience to the truth brings unfeigned love of the brethren. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Belief of the truth, obedience to the truth, brings unfeigned love of the brethren. The text says so. What is this? What is it? What is this unfeigned love of the brethren? We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are commanded to love our enemies. But the love of the brethren is distinct. It is exercised only by Christians and towards Christians. This love of the brethren is exercised only by Christians and towards Christians. A Christian may love a non-Christian in spite of his being a non-Christian. A non-Christian may have a kind of love for a Christian in spite of his being a Christian. But this brotherly love is the love of one Christian to another Christian because he is a Christian. Among Christians, there is an affinity of renewed nature. There is a shared inclination towards Christ, towards his word, towards his worship, towards his ways, and away from sin. There is a similarity of purified thought patterns that must result in a special bond of love in the Spirit. Christians love one another. Not as they ought, but they do love one another. What do we know of our fellow Christians? We know that they're beloved of God. We know that Christ died for them. But not only do we know that, but also, as we see the effects of grace in them, our hearts are delighted by it. We love the godly effects of grace in our fellow Christians, do we not? We take pleasure in the effects of grace in causing our brothers, our sisters to be holy. You see, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and desire holiness, how can we not rejoice in that holiness that we see in other Christians? That's why our chosen friends and company, when we have a choice, will be the people of God. We sang it, I am companion of all them that fear thee and love thy precepts. But then let us consider the necessity of this love. Where this love is totally absent, there has been no saving change. You see, the text says, see ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unto, in other words, it's an automatic effect of the work of the Spirit causing a sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loves the brethren. And if there is no love to the brethren, there is no conversion to Christ. It is an inevitable effect of the new birth and conversion to Christ. This comes out very strongly in the first letter of John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Then in chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Then again in chapter 4 and verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If this love of the brethren is totally absent, then there is no genuine new birth and faith in Christ. But then the nature of this love, or the genuineness of this love, we're told it is unto unfeigned love of the brethren, or unhypocritical love of the brethren. We read there in 1 John, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. Words cost nothing. Words in themselves cost nothing. It must be in deed and in truth. The Christian is to be given to hospitality, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. These indicate that there is a state of heart that responds to the opportunity to do good to the household of faith. But then the scope of this love, it is the brethren. The brethren. It must be no narrower than the redeeming love of Christ. Those whom Christ is not ashamed to call his brethren must be the object of our brotherly love. There will always be Christians to whom, for one reason or another, we have a particular closeness. But all the brethren, everyone we have grounds to regard as a brother or sister in Christ, must be the object of our brotherly kindness. Then let us notice the extent to which this love should develop. The apostle goes on, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently. To get some idea of the strength of this word, let me just say that it's the same word translated earnestly when the Lord Jesus in Luke 22:44, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told that being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. We cannot do as he does, but it shows the strength of commitment to seeking the good of the brethren. This is more than a casual, oh, I suppose he's not a bad fellow, really, sort of approach. If a brother is in need, we ought to exert ourselves, if it is in our power, to do him good, even if it costs, even if it hurts us.
And then let us notice the duty to seek the increase of this grace. The apostle says, see that. Notice the form of the sentence. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He's saying the Spirit of God has already brought you to purify your hearts through faith in Christ, through obeying the truth, so that you love the brethren. But seek more of that purity of heart and that love of the brethren. So that as it says in verse 1 of the next chapter, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, this filth we should seek to get rid of. So that we should seek the Spirit more and more to cause us to purify our souls in obeying the truth, to purify our souls of these sinful dispositions, and to obey, to love the brethren. Well then, finally, do you know anything of this? Do you know what it is to love the brethren? I don't mean to have a certain affection for various people, some of whom happen to be Christians. That's not a sign of conversion. Do you have a distinctive love for the people of God because they are the people of God? And I want to issue a word of warning to professing Christians who have a great desire to show how undifferent they can be from the world. There is a certain fad found among some professing Christians that basically runs like this: in order to impress the world, let us show how normal we are. Now, unnecessary and unbiblical oddness is always to be avoided. For this desire to go to the edge, to show how like the unconverted we can be, to go where they go, to dress as they dress irrespective of biblical considerations, to talk as they talk, to behave as they behave. Is that your way of thinking? Why do you think like that? Why? Does the Scripture lead us to believe that Christians are to be almost indistinguishable from the world, except for a few little things that they do? They pray and read the Bible, and they go to church. But apart from that, they're virtually no different. Scriptures don't teach that. Why do you want that? Is it because, although your conscience holds you back, you really want to be altogether like them? Is that it? Is it really that you want minimal differentiation? Not because, as you say, it'll be good to show them how normal we are, but because you really want to be like them. And is the reason for that that you are like them? That you're not born again? And although your conscience makes you afraid to go the whole way of conformity with them, because you've made a profession, and you're afraid to face the fact that that profession is a sham, yet in your heart you want to be just like them. You see, you'll not find this love of the brethren at the disco. You'll not find it there. Why the eagerness to go there? The love of the brethren. Why go to places where it is absent? And you don't have to go there. But then, if we are Christians, let us seek an increase of this love of the brethren. Correct views of biblical doctrine ought to make us abound in this grace. Biblical truth is not given to us to make us a group of insufferable know-alls. It's there to be received by the grace of God so that we will abound in godliness. And if we know more of the truth of God, then we ought to be more Christ-like. The more we know, the more we should abound in this grace, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. If we know more of that doctrine, then there should be more adorning, or we haven't used that doctrine in the right way. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Amen.